Let's take our Bibles together this morning. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 38 this morning. I'm talking about how Jesus emphasizes that he's one with the Father. John 10:22 says, "It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus here is, again, at the Feast of Dedication, and the feast is celebrated at the beginning of December. So there was a couple of months between that last discourse that he had with the Jews and now this time. But Jesus was walking in the temple, and the groups, the Jews, it's like they came with him like dogs on meat, just swarmed him. They came to him asking more questions, and really what they wanted to do is they wanted to trip him up and try to accuse him. We see that Jesus says, no, as I've told you this before. So this morning I want us to look at how Jesus shows them. He says, I am one with the Father. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And he shows them that through three different things. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have preserved your word for us. We thank you for the testimony of Christ. Thank you for the example that he set for us. Thank you for all that you've done on our behalf through Christ. Father, help us to get a greater understanding today of your love for us, your work in our hearts. Father, help us to grow in our knowledge of you, because I believe as we grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding of who you are and what you do, it'll impact every area of our lives. Father, please teach us from your word this morning, and may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts, and may you be glorified through what is done. In Jesus' name, amen. So these Jews come to Jesus and they swarmed him, basically. They've come to him and they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Really, they incriminated themselves when they asked that question. The meaning of that phrase is, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? How long are you going to keep us wondering? And they were asking Jesus, tell us plainly if you are the Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting that we think about their question. They were putting the burden of proof on Jesus when they had been given plenty of evidence. Think about, what is doubt? Doubt is when a person questions or isn't accepting the fact that they've received the truth, they've received the evidence, but they're not willing to accept all of that as fact. Sometimes we doubt a person's sincerity when we know their true character. Other times we seek more evidence to back up the claims, but doubt is always a response of a recipient. Doubt is never never the fault of the person giving the evidence. Did Christ make them to doubt? No, he didn't make them to doubt. They had plenty of proof. They had plenty of evidence. They had plenty of facts that he had given to them that he was Christ. Let me read some passages for you. John chapter 5, and we've looked at these in previous weeks, but John chapter 5, verse 17. All these are in the book of John, so it should be quick to find. But John 5, 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Right there he says, I am of my Father. I am one with the Father. I am from heaven. I am the Messiah. Look at chapter 8, verses 12. verse 12 to start with, chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When John testified of Christ, who is he testifying of? The light that would come. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the Messiah. He gives them this evidence. He gives them this proof. He gives them this fact. Look at verse 24 of chapter 8. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Look over in chapter or verse 58 of chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. God has been in existence as long as eternity goes. He always has been. And just to comprehend that statement, I am, is hard for us to wrap our minds around. But Jesus Christ is one with the Father. He came from the Father. He is the Messiah. Look at chapter 9, verse 37, through 35 through 37. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is when they had cast the man who had been healed from blindness. He had been cast out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the blind man, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And a little bit later in verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto them, are we blind also? They had heard him say, I am he. I am the Messiah. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus had given plenty of evidence, plenty of facts that, yes, I am the Messiah. The works that I do, the things that I do, evidence the fact that I am come from the Father. Not only had Jesus told them he was a Christ, the works that he did were more evidence that he came from the Father. One commentary said the struggle was between their convictions. You see, the problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem wasn't that Jesus hadn't told them. The problem was that these Jews didn't accept what Jesus was saying. And the struggle was between their convictions, which told them he was the Christ, and their corruptions, which said no, because he was not such a Christ as they expected. And so they were dealing with that contradiction or that conflict in their own hearts, because in their hearts they could say, okay, he is the Christ. He's come just like the Bible says, just like the Old Testament said he would be here, just like the promised Messiah. But he didn't come like we wanted him to come. He didn't come riding on a white horse, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He came on a donkey's colt. It's like, no. That's not why we wanted our Messiah to come. Jesus responds to their question with a straightforward declaration. Look at verse 25. They had asked him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't walk away, and he doesn't avoid their question. Instead, he gives them more evidence of his oneness with the Father. And as you see the following verses, Jesus goes on in his patience with them. He gives evidence to them, says, I am one with the Father. I am the Messiah. And he reviews that again. He goes through it again with them. And the first thing we see here in verses 25 and some other verses there is the works of Christ show that he was one with the Father. The works of Christ show that he was one with the Father. Verse 25, I told you and ye believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look down at verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He says, I am one with the Father, and the works that I do prove that. Christ was sent from the Father. He was coming in obedience to his Father. He fulfilled the plan of his Father. What greater evidence of the fact that he was one with the Father could there be than that he did the works of his Father? Let me share some verses with you in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. You know, I've looked at that, as I reread that this morning, I believe God was beginning to work in Nicodemus' heart. I believe God was beginning to draw Nicodemus. When Nicodemus began to say, we know you've come from God. Your work is evidence of that. And God began to draw Nicodemus to himself. You look at John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus had been talking about John and John's witness. John 5, 36, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Those works demonstrated or proved to the fact that he was of the Father. Look at chapter 7, verse 31. This was the response of the people. This was the testimony of the people that Jesus ministered to. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? His works were proof that he was the Messiah. I want to read one more for you in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They witnessed his works. They saw what Christ had done. They saw the miracles. They saw his life. It was evidence to the fact that he had come from the Father. He was one with the Father. But Jesus tells the Jews in chapter 8, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, chapter 8, verse 39, he says, you're doing the works of your Father. That was very condemning to them. They didn't like it, but it was true. John 8, verse 39, Jesus said, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was Abraham known as? A man of faith, a man who obeyed God. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You're not Abraham's children. You're not demonstrating that you're Abraham's children. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Here they were accusing him. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And you look at what happened as the ministry of Jesus continued on, as the Jews began to interact with Jesus. What typified their response to Jesus toward the end of Jesus' ministry? Lying and murder. He was telling them the truth. He said, you're doing the works of your father. Their nature showed who their father was. Let me read for you James chapter 2. Verses 18 to 26. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Jesus says, I am one with the Father, I am from the Father, I am the Messiah, and the works that I do testify of that. He says, look at Abraham. He says, look at Rahab. They obeyed God. They demonstrated by their life their belief in God. What was the works here that Jesus is talking about? What was it? Was it just the miracles that he did that said, well, these miracles should prove I am God, I'm from God? I believe that was part of it. But I believe the works that Jesus showed here, that he was one with the Father, had to do also with his character. Had to do with his daily life, had to do with his diligence, had to do with his faithfulness, his genuine care for others, his desire to share the truth. I believe those things coupled with his miracles showed that he was one with the Father. You see, people may try to impress, but what they really are in their character, what they really are in their daily life is really what testifies of who they really follow, who they're really living for. If we'll see God in the small things, if we see God in our daily lives, in the little things in our daily lives, it will be much easier to see him in the big things. For example, when I see God's provision and giving me daily strength, if I see him providing for my needs as he has promised and giving wisdom for simple decisions, then when God sends a storm or God sends an overwhelming blessing, or when he does something to my life that can only be explained by a miracle from him, then my response will be to draw closer to him and acknowledge that he is in control. Acknowledge that he has allowed those things in my life and that I can praise him for the outcome. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul said, I know how to live as I should. I know how I should respond because Christ is in me and Christ will help me. Christ will strengthen me. And Paul gives testimony to the fact that he had learned to face each situation with the right response. How? Because he did it through Christ. In our flesh, we don't respond rightly. I know that. I know I don't respond rightly in the flesh. But what is it when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ? What is that? It's oneness with Christ. Knowing that Christ, we're united with him. When people see the way I respond to the works that I do and the words that I speak, they should be able to tell that I'm a Christian. It should testify of who my Heavenly Father is, that the Holy Spirit indwells me, and that my desire is to make God bigger in their eyes. And Christ gave evidence that he was one with the Father by the works that he did, to the point that he says in verse 38, he says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. He tells them to believe the works that he did, that this in the statement shows the potential of our actions to communicate to others what we believe about God. And what kind of a God do we have? Do we have a big God or do we have a little God? Do we have a God that's absent or do we have a God that's always present? Our lives, our daily lives demonstrate, are we one with the Father? Are we one with Christ? Jesus says, the works that I do demonstrate that I'm one with the Father. Secondly, the security of believers shows that Christ is one with the Father. Look at verse 27, back in chapter 10. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus had told them in verse 26 that Jews didn't believe because they were not of his sheep. They weren't of his fold. They had no spiritual understanding. They were not disciples of Christ, but they had not entered into the fold through the door. They tried to come in another way. They tried to say, well, we'll get to heaven by our works. We'll get to heaven by following the law. And Jesus says, no, you've got to go through the door. He says, I am the door. And Jesus goes on to describe in these verses the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. He says, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. They hear the shepherd's commands. When a believer reads God's words, they are instructed, they're challenged, they're encouraged, they're convicted by its teachings. If we read God's word and the Bible doesn't speak to our hearts, if it doesn't impact us spiritually, we need to go back and reevaluate our relationship with God. Are we not walking with God as we should? Are we not taking the time? You know, we ought not to treat our devotions like run and done. I got through it today. I'm good for now. You know, that man that Pastor Harmon and I were speaking to this week, he says, I go to church, and the thing I like about church is after 1 hour, we're done. It's like, I'm done. I got it. I'm good for the week or the month or the 6 weeks, however long. But that's not the way we're to treat our time with God. You know, there may be days where you read one verse. There may be days where you read three words in a verse, and God speaks to you in those three words. There may be days it takes you, maybe you read a chapter or two. I'm not going to say what you have to read in a day, but read God's word. Allow it to speak to your heart. Allow it to penetrate and impact your life spiritually. Because as sheep, we're to hear God's voice. We're to understand what he's trying to say to us. We're to understand his teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's how the Bible should impact us, teaching us, showing us the right way, showing us when we're doing the wrong thing, and helping us to know what to get back on the right way. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Another thing Jesus points out is the shepherd knows the sheep. He says here in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. The shepherd knows the needs, the hurts, and the dangers to the sheep. And Christ knows what his sheep need, and he has a supply of those needs available to them when those needs arise. The supply is already there. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd, I believe, is to plan and to prepare. Okay, where am I going to take the sheep to feed today? Okay, that watering hole is dried up. Where am I going to get water for the sheep today? Where am I going to give them a place where they can be refreshed and rest? The shepherd knows his sheep. And the third thing Jesus says there in verse 27 is the sheep follow the shepherd. Sheep will follow a good shepherd that will lead them to food, water, and rest. A true Christian will follow Christ as he leads them each day because he has proven himself to be a good shepherd. As we see God's word, as we hear his voice, as he speaks to us through his word and we know more about him, we see he is a good shepherd. He is a good caregiver, a good watch over us. And we follow him. That relationship between the sheep and the shepherd provides security, but there's more to the security of a believer than that. Think in terms of a child that is placed in a home of foster parents. And there may be a sense of security for that child because they're in a stable home, but there's always that question in their mind, am I going to be moved to another home? And I have to go to another foster home. What is it that would provide security to that child? If those parents would say, I'm going to adopt you. And when those parents took that child into their home as their own child, they would not only have the law stating they were legally bound together, but they would have the love toward that child that would give that child security in that home. When Christ saved us, he provides security that is eternal. And there is nothing that we can do to lose our salvation or the relationship that it brings. And no one can take it away from us. And Christ said in John 10:7 that he is the door of the sheep. He's not only the way into the sheepfold, he is the door, and he's not going to let anything happen to us, but that he allows, we are secure in him. He keeps the sheep safe in the fold, but the security doesn't stop there. Not only do we have security in Christ, but we have security in the Father. All that we have in Christ is because of the love of the Father toward us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God the Father loved the world and he sent his Son. You see, when we trust Christ our Savior, we are secure in the love of Christ. We are secure through Christ, but we are secure through the Father as well. Therefore, the security that we have in Christ is fortified by the security that we have in the Father. And the statement that Jesus makes in verse 30 provides the greatest security of our relationship with Christ. It says, I and my Father are one. Nothing will break that bond. Nothing will break that unity. Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You see, they work together so closely because they're one. They're united. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 17:10, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, Father, what you have is mine, what I have is yours. There he was one with the Father. And the eternal security of believers demonstrates that. And of course, making a statement like he did, I and the Father are one, enraged the Jews. They were furious with him, and so they prepared to stone him. Now, where do they get that? Where do they think that they have the right to do that? Well, Leviticus chapter 24. I was just reading this recently. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 shows us where they get that, that somebody who speaks, when they think they're speaking blasphemy, they have a right to stone them. Leviticus 24, verse 10 says, and the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. His mother's name was Shelemeth, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. That's where they got it. They thought they were just in saying that. They were saying, Jesus, you're blaspheming. You're calling yourself one with God. And he is one with God, but they didn't believe it. The third thing we see here that Jesus shows that he's one with the Father is the authority given to Christ. Shows his oneness with the Father. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is quoting this when he says, ye are gods. He's quoting that from Psalm 82, verse 6. He says, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. What was he saying by that? The word gods that is used in Psalms and in John 10 refers to those who are given authority by God as judges or magistrates. Let me read for you Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 through 4 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That phrase, ye are gods, refers to the official representatives and commissioned agents of God. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, Moses is debating about God. He says God is going to send him into Egypt to stand before Pharaoh. And he says, how am I going to do that? I can't speak. And he goes back and forth, and God says, who made man's mouth? And God is saying, Moses, I can use you. And he just keeps saying that, but I can't. And finally he says, okay, here comes Aaron. I'll use Aaron to be the speaker, and you'll be in the place of God to Aaron. Not that he's taking over God's place. He's going to be God's representative before Pharaoh with Aaron. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, God tells Moses, I'm going to make you as a god to Pharaoh because you are my representative to Pharaoh. You'll go to Pharaoh in my name. And this isn't speaking of gods in the sense of divinity, in the sense that we are divine as gods. That's what Satan tempted Eve with in the garden. He says, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan meant you'll be great like God is. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking of gods in the sense of authority. Moses was a representative of God to Pharaoh. Civil authorities are supposed to represent God's authority to the people. The reason we have so much confusion in our judicial system and our government today is because people are in positions of authority are basing their decisions on their own thinking rather than on God's word. Yes, God has placed them in those positions of authority, but what are they doing? They're saying, well, I can use this for my own means and for my own ends. I can use this for my own advantage. And God says, no, that's not why you were placed there. People in authority are placed there by God to be God's representatives. These Jews that acknowledge that those in authority were gods or representatives of God. So why would they say that one set apart and sent by God, who calls himself the Son of God, is blaspheme? Why would they accuse Jesus of blaspheme? When they knew they were given authority with God's word, they were given that privilege of teaching God's word, it's because they were denying the fact that he was a Messiah. They were denying the fact that God had given Christ the authority that he was given. And Jesus again challenges them, if they're not going to believe what he said, then they should at least believe the works that he did. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Jews couldn't deny that Christ was sent from God when they saw his works. They couldn't. We see that people are beginning to believe. His works prove it. To do so would be to leave them without excuse. For them to acknowledge, okay, you are the Messiah, I'm guilty. They didn't want to acknowledge it. They didn't want to believe. Why did Jesus even bother to carry on a conversation with these people when he knew they would reject him? Why did he even take the time? Why didn't he just say, guys, never mind? I believe the answer is in verse 38. That you may know him, that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. We know from John's record that Nicodemus, like I said, another Jewish leader, came to that point. He came to the point where he believed. He came to the point where he saw Jesus' works, he saw Jesus' life, and he believed on who Jesus was. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus take the time with these men that he knew would reject him? Because his purpose was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. He wanted them to see that they were lost so that they would be willing to be saved and they would turn to Christ. So how can we apply these things personally? Number one, the works that we do they demonstrate to others that we are one with Christ? Does our life demonstrate that we are a Christian? We must live our daily lives in a way that makes God bigger in the eyes of others. You know, when we say, God, look what God did in my life today. Look what God has done. Look at the things that God is doing. Look, the fact that I'm even here today is the fact that God gives me strength. The works that we do, they must demonstrate to others that we are one with Christ. Secondly, the security of our salvation shows that we are one with Christ. The fact that we have eternal life and says that it will never be taken away. We need to remember that. We need to remember our salvation is secure. Our salvation is eternal. We have it from the day we trust Christ our Savior for all eternity. We'll never lose it. And then the third thing that we can apply is that the authority that we have to represent Christ indicates that we are one with Him. What authority is that? God has given us His Word. We trusted Christ our Savior. He entrusts us with His Word. And He wants us to take His Word. He wants us to share it with us. He wants us to grow in His Word. He wants us to understand more about Himself. And the fact that He has given us that privilege, the fact that He has entrusted that to us, shows that we are one with Him. And we can take that message to others. And so we ask the question, are we intentional about showing others that we are a Christian? Are we intentionally showing others that, yes, I am one with Christ? That we are one with the Father. I've been reading this week, and we'll talk more about it tonight, but we're living in a day where people don't want people to know they're a Christian. Yeah, they go to church. Yeah, they do good works. Yeah, they give money to this and that, make themselves feel good, but, well, I'm in this religion or I'm that religion, but Don't use that name Christian. That's a little more harsh. People have to be willing to stand up for Christ. People have to be willing to stand on the truth. Are we intentional about showing others that we are Christian? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for these truths that we've looked at this morning. Father, we thank You for the works that Jesus did. Demonstrated He was one with You. We thank You for the security of the believer. Father, we thank You for the truths that we have here, the authority that Christ had, and the authority we've been given to show Christ to others. Father, help our lives to demonstrate that each day. Help us to be a testimony to You of the work that You've done in our lives, that You might do in the lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.